In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, fellow citizens of Christ's eternal kingdom, 4th of July weekend, have you gotten into the celebrating yet? Have you taken in a parade? Have you found yourself kept up pretty late at night, not really enjoying all that much the neighborhood fireworks display? 2-3 in the morning, my experience last night, usually this time of the year. Have you yet thanked your Lord for living in such an amazing country where the freedoms we enjoy and the prosperity and the possibilities are beyond the wildest dreams of most people that live in the world today, say nothing about nations and generations past? And will you sometime over this weekend find some time to also pray for the future of this country? It would seem that our nation and its leaders need our prayers daily. It would seem that things appear to be going sideways faster than they have at other times in our history. Why does it seem that things are out of control, moving away from the things that made this nation great so quickly? The answer has already been very simply stated in the lessons that we've read this morning. God uses his inspired writer Paul to speak to us with clarity and simplicity in a way that, while we recognize he was living at the onset of the time that Rome began to crumble as a great nation of the earth, this truth that he speaks cuts through the fog, the moral fog, which clouds the descent of our nation into public immorality. This descent appears to be picking up momentum. And I'm hoping that you will allow me just a little bit of license here with the lesson this morning. I think we could easily read it this way. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A nation reaps what it sows. The nation that sows to please its sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The nation that sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? What's happening in our nation is really quite basic by God's terminology here. One by one by one, our nation's citizens are wearying in doing good. They have sown seeds that mock God and his definition of what is right and true for our lives. And it certainly appears that the reaping of those seeds has already also begun. It really could be seen as that simple in these verses. The evidence appears to be everywhere. An example would certainly be the coarseness of our public discourse. I'm not talking about in the bars and the pool halls. I'm talking about the language we use with each other and the way we treat each other in the grocery store or on the airwaves. The reality is there isn't any place where you can feel comfortable with your small children or your grandmother on either ends of the spectrum, because at any given moment, you may likely hear anything in our culture today. That would be a place to start. But it wouldn't take our discussion too long to move in a direction of how openly our national culture seems to be embracing sexual perversity at every turn. Sure, it's easy to point out the most outrageous of all of the sexual expression, but many so far more subtle seeds of rebellion against God. And most of that is heterosexual in nature. Seems like there's a lot of people who would label themselves as Christians or those who are good, who somehow think that as long as I'm doing whatever I'm doing with someone of the opposite gender, well, that's okay. But not even close. Every thought, every word, every act of sexual expression outside of one single relationship with a spouse to whom you or I are married legally and is of the opposite gender, every single thing that we express apart from that simply is sin. By God's definition, do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, God will be sure that you will one day reap in one way or another. But it's not just about our national descent into sexual perversity that seems to be the easily identified reality of how far we've drifted from doing good and how much our nation has wearied from doing good. We also have a national obsession with materialism, with money, power, and fame. Decision after decision after decision being made in the boardrooms and in the legislative committee meetings and around the kitchen tables of our nation really are no longer being discussed on the basis of what is right and wrong, but rather on how does it affect the bottom line? How does it gain more power or prestige or possibility for me and the way that I want to live my life? So who really is looking out for the common good anymore? You look around and it's pretty hard to find anyone living for the greater good of all of us. There's only really one place that you and I, as we look carefully, can consistently find a source of power and authority looking for the greater good. It's right here. Our Lord God, not just for the common good of the people living today, but for the eternal common good. The eternal common good of every human being that has ever lived. And those who are listening to him, those who are listening carefully to his word, will be prioritized on pursuing what is truly, objectively, eternally, divinely defined as good. And that's what this world needs most right now. That's what our country needs most right now. Believers in the true God who do not weary in doing good. The good that God defines. And this lesson from Galatians offers us a complete prescription if we read the larger portion of this lesson that I would like us to focus on. So in your worship folders, we're going to read verses 7 to 10 to really focus our thoughts. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If our focus is always sideways, we will be continually discouraged. There will be no answer forthcoming to our weariness. If we are looking for answers from other human beings around us or from the inventions or the pursuits of human history or our community or our nation, we will only be led astray. The weariness of doing good, as it's defined here in these verses, will always overwhelm us. Unless, as he answers it here, we have the Lord and his end goal in our eyes, on our minds, and warming our hearts. Here we are very simply, yet profoundly, led to see cause and effect. You want to sow sin? You will eventually reap the consequence of that sin. And here in these verses, labeled by destruction. And ultimately, he is referring to eternal destruction in hell. So what is the motivation here in these verses offered to not weary in doing good? It's the opposite. It is the harvest of blessings we will one day reap, and spoken of here clearly as an eternal harvest of blessings beyond the experience of this world and this life, if we don't give up. But therein lies also a very big problem, doesn't it? The culture in which we live, the way that we are encouraged to live our lives day by day by day, is all about instant gratification. We are led to believe that anything that takes some time, that takes some patience, that takes some investment, especially when it involves our putting something off that we want right now, waiting for the right moment, the right day, the right circumstance, it's just not the way we're encouraged to live. Instant gratification dominates our thinking and our expectation almost all the time. Instant results and instant gratification wants to lead us to believe that almost everything that doesn't give us what we want as soon as we want it isn't worth the pursuit. And on the flip side of that, doing good? Well, doing the right thing so very often doesn't actually produce instant gratification at all. Maybe even any measurable gratification. Because maybe it's one of those moments where we're the only ones that actually know that what we've done is good and right. In fact, just the opposite often happens, doesn't it? Doing the right thing, doing good as God defines it in these verses, will often result in the immediate pain, loss, sorrow, rejection of many who are around us. That's exactly why we need to be told here not to become weary in doing good, even if we must wait. And that waiting extends all the way to the harvest of blessings at Judgment Day, accepted into God's sight to live with Him forever. He expects us, according to these verses, to measure everything that we do in any given moment against the eternal reality that we are working toward. But the truth is, we'll fail more often than we will succeed at doing good. None of us is good by nature. There is only one who has never failed at doing good, and that was Jesus. You know Him so well, but you don't always think of Him in that context, the good that He did. Every word, every act, every attitude expressed, every priority set, everything about Him was good, beyond good, perfect, flawless. From the moment of His conception till the moment of His death, He only served others, He only healed, He only helped. And yet, what did it result in for Him in the immediate? Pain, persecution, struggle with temptation, a constant misunderstanding by the people around Him of who He was and what He had come to do, even His own family. And then ultimately, in the last days and hours of His life, a persecution beyond our imagining, betrayal, denial, the abandonment of His Heavenly Father as He hung on the cross. He died penniless. Not deserving of any of that, because He was good from the word go. Every moment of His life, He chose all of that. He took all of that upon Himself for a reason. Why was He willing to always do good, to look out into the distance at the outcome of that good, it wasn't for his own benefit alone. It was so that you would have goodness, the infinite wealth of his goodness, to cover every single time you have not been good, to weave for you a robe of righteousness and perfection that you can wear, completely covering you in that moment you stand face to face with God to make an accounting for your life. But he also has given you that goodness, that perfection, as a gift for you to know and follow right now. He has made you right before God, but he's also given you goodness as a gift in a pattern of life to follow. And what is that pattern? An intense relationship with God in his word. A daily, focused pursuing of truth through that word, shaping every thought, every attitude, every relationship, every priority. And then also, a life of prayer that balances that pursuit of truth in God's word, asking God to grow in us that perspective that he defines here, that makes living for him a priority, that leads us to deafen our ears to the world's nonsense and our own sinful nature's desires, so that we hear his truth as it would guide us. That is a recipe the Holy Spirit will use to generate good in our lives. He says so right here in these verses. And as he generates that goodness in acts and words of love and kindness, they flow out from us as seeds of good in our own lives and the lives of those around us. And so often those seeds of good are actually eternal in nature, exactly the way that God intends them to be. What our world needs right now, what our nation needs right now more than anything else, is believing Christians who humbly hear God's word and allow God to define for us what is good and right, what is moral, what is eternal, what is purposeful. And what this world and this nation needs more than anything right now are believers who are equally prepared and willing and ready to share this Jesus who has been good for us, who has given his goodness to us as a gift, and who desires through his word and his sacrament to continue to work in us a faith and a perspective that will lead us to live that good in a way that is attractive, that is clearly identified by contrast to the world in which we're living as the answer to the world's problems, not a further challenging of the world to misunderstanding. You and I often become weary in doing good. The weariness of doing good in this dark world is something that Satan will continually use to distract us as often as he possibly can. But God's answer, such as the one in these verses this morning, is perfect. Those answers were perfect for Jesus. Those were the tools that he used to remain perfect. And those answers remain the perfect recipe for anyone following Jesus, motivated by his love and listening to his word. That's really simply what it's all about. If you value what Christ has done for you, if you're living eternally with God, based nothing on you, what you have done, but solely on what he has done for you, means something to you, there will be evidence, there will be good in your life that shows you're listening and that you're following. Those around us who are not following need us more than ever before, and they need us to never weary in doing good. They need us to be the voices that label every act of greed or sexual immorality as sinful in God's eyes and destructive of our fabric of our nation and our relationships and our culture. And they need us to be the voices proclaiming the one who has only done good for us, so that our evil has been erased before God, and that we can live today as a new day for pursuing what is good. So celebrate. You have every reason to celebrate the many blessings that God has privileged you to know in living in this amazing land that we live in. Thank Him for your freedoms and the blessings He has showered upon you. But even if someone is deliberately working against you day by day in your work life or in your neighborhood or some other circumstance of your life to steal your joy and make you weary in doing good, don't give in. Keep on doing good. Keep on pursuing what God has labeled as just and fair and right and pure. Keep on doing it because the righteousness you wear before God is a gift from Christ and you desire to thank Him for it. Don't weary because in the end your doing good is showing you and everyone around you that your focus is on the end goal, an eternal life in a new nation. A new nation that's growing day by day as God takes home to Himself in heaven those souls that have trusted, those souls that the Spirit has won to know and believe in Jesus as their Savior. And one day when He comes and returns in glory, that number will be complete and that nation will be finished. And if you have never wearied in doing good and you have continued to pursue knowledge and truth in the Word of God, you will be a part of that nation. A nation that will never distract. A nation that will never weary. A nation that will never fail you. A nation in which you will live the freedom and the peace and the possibilities that you pursue in this life every day. And in that nation, that reality will never end. There's your reason to never weary in doing good. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.